Let's pray. Lord, once again, as always, we pray that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. So the question I have for you today is, can anything happen to you that is not part of God's will? Can anything happen to you that is not a part of God's will? I ask this question because bad things happen to all of us, don't they? For instance, I remember reading about a couple's experience adopting a child from Russia. This was a number of years ago. It was several years after we adopted Lizzie, so like I said, it's been a while ago. The girl was about 7 or 8 years old and supposedly didn't have any medical or emotional issues. The couple fell in love with her immediately, and they took her home, of course. And then after they had returned to America, been there for a number of months, some problems started developing, both emotional and mental issues. And eventually, according to the parents, she was older, like I said, 7 or 8. Eventually, she tried to kill her younger brother, their younger son. So the parents decided they needed to take her back to Russia, so they did. But they didn't tell her they were dropping her off permanently. They told her that she needed to go back for some medical treatment. They dropped her off and never returned. Horrible story, isn't it? Now for the tough questions. Was what happened to the parents God's will? Was what happened to the child God's will? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 27. We are, of course, talking about God's sovereignty. That's the theological term. And clearly all the scriptures teach that God is indeed sovereign over all, that he's the Lord over everything. But what does that mean? Just how involved is God in our everyday affairs? Let's try to figure that out a bit as we look at the story of Jacob and Esau once again. But let's admit beforehand that trying to understand the ways of God is a lot like trying to grasp a slick watermelon seed with oil on our hands. Pretty difficult to do. How can you and I, as frail as we are, as limited as we are, how can we ever truly understand the deep ways of our infinite God? So let us walk humbly as we do try to figure some of this out. So first our story. Again, we're in Genesis 27. First our story of how Jacob stole Esau's blessing. And basically in five scenes. We're just going to go really fast through this, and then we'll slow down as we think about it. So scene one, the stage is set. Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob, who according to verse 1 is now old and advanced in years, he sent Esau out in verse 2 and 3 to bag some wild game and cook it up the way that he liked it in verse 4, so that he might bless Esau with the blessing that goes to the oldest, to the firstborn. Scene 2, enter the protagonist. Verse 5, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, overheard the conversation between Isaac and Esau. And remember, Isaac loved Esau, Rebecca loved Jacob. And she decided to frustrate Isaac's plan if she could. So in verses 6 through 17, she told Jacob to prepare a goat as Esau would have prepared his wild game. Then she wrapped Jacob in goatskin so that he might appear hairy, as Esau was, in hopes of deceiving her nearly blind husband. And this she did, verse 10, so that Isaac might bless Jacob rather than Esau. Scene 3, the crime occurs. Verses 18 through 27. The crime is committed. Jacob deceived Isaac. Verse 19, he identified himself as Esau. Verse 20, he said that he had returned soon from hunting because God had granted him success. 22, he allowed Isaac to touch his hairy arms, which had the goat skins on it. And 24, identified himself once more as Esau when his father still doubted that he was Esau because of his voice. Scene 4, the blessing is given. Isaac was convinced that Jacob was Esau, and so he blessed Jacob. Verse 28-29, he said, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And that is the blessing that Esau should have received. Scene 5, the deceptions uncovered. Esau returned home, unaware of what had transpired. Verses 30 through 31, he brought his game to Isaac, whereupon Isaac, we are told in verse 33, trembled very violently because he suddenly realized what had happened. And then he lamented the fact that he had already handed out his blessing, Esau's blessing, to Jacob. And then verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But verse 37, there was little that Isaac could do. He could not give him the blessing of the firstborn because he had already given that to Jacob. In the end, verse 39 and 40, he blessed Esau, but not with the blessing of the firstborn. Thus, Rebekah and Jacob con Isaac out of the blessing that was meant for Esau. So why did what happened to Esau happen? Well, first of all, because certain people, Rebekah and Jacob, willingly, coldly made choices, evil choices. Rebekah loved Jacob, so she perpetrated the fraud. And think of the choice she made. Imagine deceiving your spouse the way that she deceived hers. That's cold. That's really something. As for Jacob, notice how throughout his conversation with Rebekah, if you read through the text that we skimmed through, he never really expressed any guilt about what he was doing. He only expressed concern that he might be caught. So he too made a choice. Why did both of them do what they did? Because they both wanted Jacob to receive the blessing that was meant for Esau. So why did what happened to Esau happen? Because his mother and his brother schemed against him. Bad things happen because people make bad choices and do bad things, obviously. But Esau has to shoulder some of the blame too. In this particular part of the story, he's blameless. He's the aggrieved party. But think of his life as a whole. Last week we talked about how he despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of stew. Something that he should have greatly valued, he casually sold it for a mere bowl of stew. Plus, just before this incident occurred, Esau married two Hittite women. Women who did not believe the way that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on believed. And so the author of Hebrews, when he's looking back at what happened with Esau, he says this, Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. As he's talking to the Christians of his day, he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And here's the verse that really pertains to our text. Verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So what kind of person was Esau? He was sexually immoral and unholy. And he, as we noted last week, despised something that he should never have despised, his birthright. So one has to wonder, had Esau valued his birthright and been a bit less immoral and unholy, would God have allowed what happened to him to happen? I doubt it. And then when we talk about why did what happened happen, we have to also say that God played his part. Said the Apostle Paul when he was referring to Jacob and Esau, Romans 9, 10 through 13. And he said, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Though they weren't born yet and had done nothing either good or bad. In order that God's purposes of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Somehow, in some way, God chose Jacob to receive Esau's blessing and his birthright before either one of them were even born. Some people would say this choice was made strictly on the basis of God's predestination. Others would say it was made on the basis of his foreknowledge. Either way, the point is this. God decreed that things would work out the way they did before the twins were born. So why did what happened happen to Esau? Because of the choices Rebekah and Jacob made, because of choices he made, and because of the choice God made before they were even born. Which just goes to show that we people make real choices with real consequences while God weaves it all together according to his will into the tapestry that he is creating. To a certain extent, we have free will, yet God is still sovereign over all, somehow, in some way. Proverbs 19:21 says it this way, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or as the TLB version says it, man proposes, but God disposes. So clearly the scriptures teach that God is indeed sovereign, the Lord over all events. So back to our original question, what does that mean? And just how involved is God in our everyday affairs? And again, we want to walk humbly. This is something that's, I think, really truly beyond our understanding. But the scriptures do teach that God is clearly sovereign in all affairs, all affairs. God himself declared in Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes, every single one of them. Whatever God wants to do, that he does. And though man might plan and scheme, nothing man does frustrates the will of God. Though evil men do evil things and good people choose make bad choices, doesn't matter. All his purposes still stand. Indeed, just how comprehensive is God's sovereignty? Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, when he was talking about the sparrows, not one of them, not one of the sparrows, will fall to the ground apart from your Father, apart from him allowing it to do so. So God's sovereignty extends even as far as to whether or not a sparrow falls. Now again, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we are talking about things we cannot fully understand. The same God who is with the rabbit when the rabbit escapes from the fox is the same God who is with the fox when the fox catches the rabbit for lunch. So how can you and I understand the wherefores and the whys of God's will? We cannot. But this we do know, nothing happens, even the bad in the world, without God allowing it to happen. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. It's God who gives us the good days. It's God who gives us the days of adversity. He made them both. And though we cannot understand always how the day of adversity, how awful things that happen in our life, how they fit into God's plan, somehow they do. Somehow they fit into God's plan. And I think not only fit into God's plan, but are necessary for his plan. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. Those who tempt others are guilty of sin, and yet in some way, somehow, it is necessary that temptations come. I think we could say the same thing about the bad that happens. Woe to those who do the bad. But somehow, in some way, it is still necessary in this fallen world for the bad to happen. So the point is this. Ultimately, no matter what people do or don't do, no matter what happens to you or me, God is working all things out according to his grand design. And even the bad that happens somehow fits into those plans. And this verse, you know, Romans 8:28, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are calling to his purpose, all things. So when we say that God is sovereign, we mean that in all things he is working out his will. In, over, under, through, around, despite the choices you and I make. In all things, he is working out his will. And just how involved is he in our everyday affairs? Quite. Quite involved. So let's talk about that Russian girl who had been abandoned by her adopted parents. Why did that happen? The most obvious answer is because people made choices. If the girl indeed did try to kill her younger brother, that was a choice that she made. As for the couple, did anyone force them to abandon her? That was their choice, and their choice alone. Why did what happened happen? Because people made choices. And because God allowed it to happen for purposes of his own, which we could never fully understand, even if he told us the whys and the wherefores. So what does all this mean to you and me? It ought to encourage us and bolster our faith. That's the bottom line. If God is not in control, we might agree with Macbeth when he said in Act 5, Scene 5, he said this about life. He said, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's a pretty jaded view of life, isn't it? And yet, if God is not in control, is that view very far off the mark? Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. A tale told by an idiot. Sometimes that's how life feels, isn't it? A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. You and I, however, we know that God is in control. And because God is in control of our lives, of what happens in our lives, of human history, that means there is purpose to it all, to everything. It means that our lives and in human history is headed towards a glorious climax when he returns and recreates everything, makes all things new. It means that God is never surprised by what happens in our life or what happens in the world. And since he loves us and cares about us, it means that everything that is happening for our good, as the scriptures say, and that we can trust him. That we can trust him. So come what may, let's do that. Let's trust our Lord. He's in control and he's good. Lord, so often we ask why. Why did what happened happen? Rather than trying to grasp a slick watermelon seed with oily hands, we choose to let the whys go. We know you are good. We know you are in control. And that's all we need to know. We trust you, Lord. Amen.